Well, welcome back. You're listening to Cross the Border, our Prophecy Reality Edition. The error of Kileism, very widespread at the present time, is the teaching about thousand-year kingdom of Christ on earth before the universal or last judgment. This teaching is known by the name of Kileism, from the Greek for thousand years. So they call it Kileism, the error of Kileism, he says. And this is very difficult for me to understand how people can construe believing in the millennial reign of Christ as an error, as if they have something that says otherwise. The scripture plainly says, if you go to chapter 20 of the Revelation, well, let's go back there, we'll revisit that for this person who is obviously an amillennialist, probably a reformed amillennialist from the sound of it. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of that, the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Now, we're talking in our previous two segments about the God of this world and how he has blinded the eyes of men to the history of the Antichrist and the great apostasy, to get them to believe in a future speculation instead of verifiable history. Okay? So there's a point where in chapter 20, it states that an angel comes down from heaven and lays hold of the God of this world, the dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and binds him for 1,000 years. Okay? If the God of this world is going to be bound for 1,000 years, well, he certainly isn't bound now, is he? See, that's the contention of the amillennialists, the reformed amillennialists, is that it is figurative for the binding of Satan. But I don't believe they've made their case, and I did several shows on that. So you can go back in my earlier postings and go through those shows again, the binding of Satan, is it now or future? And cast him in the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, they sat upon him, judgment was given to them. Oh, you know, I did want to address this. This is a thought I had, is that, okay, the reformed amillennials believe that the millennium is figurative and the binding of Satan is figurative. That Satan is bound in the church from blinding the eyes of men to the gospel. So that's how they cover that. So it's a limited blinding from Satan on the world. Although isn't that exactly what it says? It says that he should deceive the nations no more. But it should say that he should only deceive the nations. But yeah, I mean, it would say there needs a little more in there to make their case, but it doesn't. But, you know, we'll give them that. And it says, I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given them. I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their forehead or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Okay, so here's how they take care of this verse. Verse 4 of the reformed amillennial thought is this. These are the people that die during the figurative millennium, and that is the time between, at least John wrote these words, okay, and the time that he returns for the judgment of all men, okay? And here's how they treat it, is that when you die, when people die, and here's, they kind of pull their play out of the futurist playbook, okay? They say, well, did you read where Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord? Got it? Okay? That's kind of like, well, I believe in the rapture because God has not appointed us to wrath. See? The verse you're using doesn't, it's only conjecture. It doesn't say what you're saying. It's only supporting conjecture. You know, but you need a witness. And so it's not really a witness, it's just supporting conjecture. And so they use that supporting conjecture. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So they have this, what they call an intermediate state. Okay? And this is what this verse is about, an intermediate state where you're not resurrected in your body yet, but you are a disembodied spirit reigning and ruling with Christ for 1,000 years. Of course, you only show up when you die, right? So some people have been ruling and reigning for the last 2,000 years in the intermediate state without the bodily resurrection in heaven. Okay? And so that's how they handle it. But is this really what the scripture says? No. No, it's not what it says. There is no intermediate state. See, because I think they do err, okay? And I understand how they could come to this conclusion. But this is just one other problem that I've come up with this, with the reformed intermediate state idea of an amillennial intermediate state. That's what I'll call it. Reformed amillennial intermediate state. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Well, see, here's the way I see it. When we see Him, we will be like Him. Okay? When we're resurrected in our bodies, we are with the Lord. See, what they assume is that when you die, you're still locked up in a time zone, which is part of this creation. See? I believe that when we die, to be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord, with the Lord. But I believe that we are no longer bound by the time that is a part of this creation that God created in the beginning. God created time in the beginning. That was your indication that time was created. God created the heaven and the earth, and He created the time that we understand right now as part of this creation is time. So I believe that when we die, we immediately transcend time and go to the resurrection. And we don't have the constraint of time. So we don't need an intermediate state where we're bodiless souls ruling and reigning with Christ for 1,000 years. Now, the amillennial, the reformed amillennials have a huge problem because this explicitly says that, one, it's 1,000 years, and there's nothing I can find in the scripture that indicates that it's anything but that. Okay? So that they've got, you know, the burden of proof is on the amillennialists, despite all of the conjecture that they throw at us. One, and we get through all of this. We read all of this here. And where do we get to? Where is it? Oh, and you get to this. You get to verse 5. Okay, so they have the intermediate state in verse 4. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. It's an intermediate state where you're not bodily resurrected, but you go to heaven as a spirit until the resurrection. Right? And it says here, but the rest of the dead lived not until the 1,000 years were finished. And that's the end of their amillennial. And then it says, this is the first resurrection. So this is this right here. Let me put that on the screen for you. Put the actual scripture on the screen for you. It says, this is the first resurrection. So we read all this, and then he says, this is the first resurrection. All of these things have to do with the first resurrection. Okay? So they say, the Reformed amillennialist say that the first resurrection means that when we are born again with Christ, it's not an actual bodily resurrection. This is their contention also. But there's a problem with that. When did this take effect? Well, it had to take effect upon at least the church being established. And when was the church established? Oh, about 3.5 years. I mean, the supranational church was established. They'd have to say at least it began at the crucifixion of Christ. Because Jesus presented himself bodily and physically for the first 3.5 years of the 70th week, and the final 3.5 years of the 70th week, he presented himself as he presents himself now to the supranational church, only he did it exclusively in Israel. And that's fitting that he would, because first to Israel, and then when the 70 weeks was up, we have the supranational Israel, the church that Jesus said, I will build. And he did. And he started there in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Israel for the last 3.5 years, as he is now in the church. It's all there in black and white in the scripture. Remember, he said, I have not come but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, signifying that this was the final and 70th week. And this is not future speculation out there, all of you futurists. What I'm telling you is historical, verifiable fact. And you can read it for yourself in the Bible. And if you don't accept God's word as historical fact, well, then you're not even a Christian. So it doesn't matter. You need to repent and read God's word. Repent and be baptized. He calls all men everywhere to repent and be baptized. So I think the intermediate state, the first resurrection all being passed, there are just too many problems with that. And so anyway, this guy, JPC, and he sent me this email, and he gives me this long dissertation on amillennial, Reformed amillennial thought, calls it the error of Killeism. Now, I got the name the error of Killeism because finally it was nailed down in the church by Augustine. Yeah, what is that, the 4th century Augustine? Just before or about the time of Augustine really settled the dispute on millennialism, and he nailed down amillennial thought as supposedly the orthodox thought now of Christianity. And so it seems that that the Reformed Church has bought into it, not realizing, not believing or accepting. And, you know, I think, you know, I can only say, you know, as much as I love so much of the Reformed Church and so many teachers there that are sound on everything until it comes to eschatology, for them to not accept that part of the Reformation that identifies the papacy as the Antichrist and the Catholic Church in history as the revealed great apostasy. Okay? I can say it's only the God of this world that has blinded their eyes to this truth. And because once you accept what Luther and all of the Reformers and pre-Reformation fathers even, and the Waldenses, Albigenses, the Hussites, and on, the pre-Reformation as well as the Reformations, all believed, each and every one, that the Roman Catholic Church was that great apostasy, and the papacy was the seat of the Antichrist. And once you believe that, it only leads you in one direction in prophecy. And that is to historicism, because that is the very seed of historicism. Now, certainly, we had most of the early Reformed fathers, speaking of Reformed thought and Reformed amillennialism, they didn't write on prophecy, except except to plant those few seeds, those two seeds. One, identifying the Roman Catholic Church as a great apostasy, and two, identifying the papacy as the seed of the Antichrist. Those two seeds they did plant, even though Luther himself never wrote a commentary on prophecy. He did firmly, loudly proclaim and plant those two seeds. When applied to the Revelation, are applying them historically, and thus the very seeds of the whole historic thought. Now, a lot of times historicists have speculated that they've been wrong. And then there are other cults that have taken off or adopted historicism. And we're wrong in their speculations. And that's the problem with speculation. It can be wrong. And a historicist absolutely agrees and realizes that when he speculates, that it may not be relied upon. We'll continue when we get back from these messages. You're listening to Cross the Border, our Prophecy Reality Edition. The book of Revelation says, "The spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ." This is at the very heart of FirstAmendmentRadio.com. In that spirit, we have created the Prophecy Reality News app for all of your mobile devices, streaming First Amendment Radio 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Available for your Apple, Android device, and smartphone absolutely free. Get the Prophecy Reality News app installed today, so you can listen to First Amendment Radio wherever you are. The Prophecy Reality News app. Get it now.
Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org. When it comes to prophecy today, much of the evangelical Christian world has their eyes on Israel, waiting and watching to see when the third temple will begin to be built. The plans are drawn. The Jewish people are eager. Most evangelical Christians today believe that the rapture will happen before the third temple is built. Hi, I'm Michael Eugene. I was taught that Daniel's 70th week was in the future. Is that really what the Bible teaches? Have we searched the scriptures and found this to be true? Why is it so important for a re-established Israel to build a third temple in Jerusalem? Is it necessary to build a temple on the same location already occupied by the Dome of the Rock? Is it necessary for sacrifices to take place in the temple on Temple Mount? Is there really a rapture followed by 7 years of tribulation? What is the New Testament temple? Can we identify history and prophecy? Who is the first beast in Revelation chapter 13? Who are the seven kings in Revelation 17? I have asked all these questions, and I have found Nicholas Arthur's new book, When the Third Temple is Built, answers all these questions and more using Scripture to interpret Scripture. The Bible says that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Nicholas shows us in his new book, When the Third Temple is Built, how the Bible interprets prophecy and not man's private interpretation. Visit Cross the Border. .org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org.
Welcome back. You're listening to Cross the Border, a Prophecy Reality Edition. And we're talking about, well, among other things, Reformed thought, amillennial Reformed thought, and the intermediate state. I'm not sure what intermediate state. I think it kind of, it'll be like zero time. I agree with that. That says a lot. I think, kind of think it'll be like zero time. And that's exactly what I said in other words. I wish I would have thought of that. Anyway, I guess I can go over it again. Okay, here it is. We'll go back to chapter 20 here. I'm going to put it on the screen for you so everybody can see what I'm looking at. Revelation chapter 20. And chapter 20, verse 4, is what I have heard is the intermediate state. Okay? And this is what you call reformed amillennial thought. That's my understanding of reformed amillennial thought. Okay? Because they have to fill it up here. Now, the amillennial reformed thought has to do something with, because it says that the millennium, the 1,000 years, is figurative for the time that we're living in now. And that this is the first resurrection summary of the first 5 verses of chapter 20 means that we're resurrected when we're born again in Christ. So the resurrection isn't bodily, it's spiritually. Okay? As is the 1,000 years figurative, spiritually, not bodily, figurative, not an actual 1,000 years. Okay? So we have to have an intermediate state, because what happens when the people that die in Christ, and they've already experienced the first resurrection, now they're awaiting their bodily resurrection when we're all resurrected at the same time. If you go to Thessalonians and you read that first the dead in Christ will rise, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up together. So it's a one event because it happens at the same time. If it happens together, so the dead in Christ and those who, they have to be somewhere in an intermediate state. So where are they in this intermediate state? Well, this is where the thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given. I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for witness to Jesus and for the word of God, and those which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither received the mark in their hands. So all of Christ's saints with die during this figurative 1,000 years, go and rule and reign in Christ, with Christ in heaven, in an intermediate state before the bodily resurrection. Yeah. And how do we substantiate that? Well, we need a little conjecture here. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. See, that's called conjecture. That's supporting conjecture for your idea. But we have nothing that explicitly gives us an intermediate state. It's only built on conjecture. We don't have one or two witnesses, because conjecture is not a witness. Okay? It's like hearsay. You know, you go into court and, you know, one guy says, I saw him, killer. Okay, well, we need a second. Let everything be established by two or more witnesses. I need another witness. Well, I heard him say it happened. I heard somebody else. No, that's hearsay. And that's what conjecture is, like hearsay. You know, it might be true and it might not be true. It might be related, it might not be related. We can't rely upon it. We need two explicit witnesses or more, and they can't give me any. And so my belief is zero time. At least I hope that's what Wacky meant. Zero time. Because time out. We're no longer, when I believe that when we're absent from the body, that we are immediately present with the Lord. And that can only happen in one way. That is if time travel, okay, to the first resurrection, to the return of Christ and the resurrection of the saints, to that event. Immediately when we die, we go there. See, because we're not constrained by the time of this creation any longer. We just go to that event. God has already created it all from beginning to the end. That's how he sees it. How could he see it if it wasn't already created? He already knows everything that's going to happen, because God is not under the constraints of time. And if we're absent from the body and present with the Lord, then we go immediately to the resurrection. Because there is no bodiless resurrection. There's no, you can't show me in the scripture any bodiless resurrection. I mean, how did the resurrected Messiah get back there in chapter 3 of the Genesis account? When he, as high priest, acting as high priest for Adam and Eve, he made that first sacrifice and he gave them the skins, the animal skins to clothe themselves with. He's a time traveler. Okay? That's right. He traveled in time. How was it that he met up with Abram or Abraham? You know, at the destruction of before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham tried to bargain for the lives of the people in Sodom. Yeah, that was a pre-incarnate Christ. They call it pre-incarnation, but it's time travel. What else is it? Yeah. How could he be the lamb slain from the foundation of the world? Because he is not constrained by time, and neither will we be. If James was being martyred there, and he the heavens opened up, he saw into a place where the time that we understand it, and we're stuck in this linear time frame thing here, okay? It's all very linear for us. It can't be anything else until we die. When the heavens opened up and he saw the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of God, he saw heaven opened up to him. Well, he was not worried about what was happening linearly to his body anymore, because he saw his true home. And that is our true home. Our true home is with Christ. And so we will be in the resurrection immediately upon dying. You know, as I've said it before to people, like I have a sister. My sister died when she was 35. That was back around 1986 or something. Yes, many, many years ago. And of course, I haven't died yet. I'm still here so many years later. But I know that we will arrive at the resurrection at the same time. Okay? There's no intermediate state for her, that she's not, waiting. I mean, to us, we say that they're sleeping to us. But they aren't aware of time. There's no time. It's just like that. They go immediately to the resurrection. And so if that's what Wacky meant by zero time, then we are on the same page there, Wacky. What do you say? She says, I kind of think it'll be like zero time. Okay. See, and here's the thing, is people talk about judgment day for Christians. We're already judged. That's our position in Christ. We're already judged. The judgment, the second resurrection and the second death consequent upon that. See, if you go back to chapter 20, it says in verse 5, now we got to, but the rest of the dead lived not again till the 1,000 years were finished. He says, this is the first resurrection. Now he's going to talk us, blessed and holy is he has the part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. When the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. And so, I believe in a literal, actual, bodily, first resurrection. And I believe that there's no intermediate state, that when Adam and Eve and everyone, we're all going to show up just like that. Whenever you die, you're going to show up at the first resurrection, when Christ returns and the dead in Christ are raised. Then those who are alive and remain will be changed. And then we'll be caught up together in the same event. That's it. That's the only event I find where the dead in Christ arise. I think people made up this intermediate state because they're just linear. Their thinking is linear. That's it. They're just caught in time. And so it's understandable. I mean, here we are. We're stuck on this linear time plane and going one day at a time, and that's the way we have to live and accept that. But this, that doesn't mean that that's the way it will always be once we are loosed from this mortal coil and this earthly plane that we live in now, this plane of death. So, and when so Satan goes out, deceives the nations, and then he says, I saw a great white throne. He sat on and says, then I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. So that's the second resurrection. We don't want no part in that. Blessed and holy is he has part in the first resurrection. All the way from Adam and Eve to the very last person who dies before that event happens in the linear timeline. They will all be there. We will all be there together in the same event. And you know, that's the great hope, is the resurrection. No, it's not one of those three raptures, pre, mid, or post from the futurists left behind 7-year tribulation deception. No, I don't want nothing to do with the raptures. Give me the resurrection. Give me the first resurrection that is spoken of in the Revelation at chapter 20. That's the one I want. I don't want no false counterfeit resurrections called raptures. Now, can't believe in that. All that speculative nonsense and all of that nonsense and conjecture that they use to support it. Well, God has not appointed us to wrath. Therefore, that means there's a rapture. Oh, yeah. Yeah, it sounds good in fictional books, and it sounds good if the God of this world doesn't want you to believe that the Antichrist is a present reality and he's living and ruling in the world right now. Right now. He runs the monetary system. He has to run the monetary system. Doesn't the scripture say at the end that he's going to require everyone to have a mark to buy or sell, to participate in his monetary system? You notice the word trade is left out, because trade is God's money. That's right. It's because you trade in substance. You have to say, well, here's a pound of wheat, and I'll trade you for, you know, a tenth of an ounce of silver for this pound of wheat. That's trade and substance. That's the just weight and the balance. That's God's monetary system. But to buy and sell in usury and fiat in a changeable currency, that's Satan's monetary system. And if Satan's is running the money, you know his Antichrist is here controlling it. And between the first beast and the second beast of Revelation 13 and the image, they're all working together. And they're going to implement, and they're perfecting this thing to where you won't be able to participate at all in their money unless you worship the beast or its image, or you have its mark or its number, its name. Nigh 1,000 years without Satan would be a nice vacation. I agree with you, WW, and that's why I'm looking forward to it. And for all those reformed amillennials out there, well, you're in for a pleasant surprise. For all of you that really belong to Christ, that are true believers, because I know there are a lot of them out there. Yeah, a lot of reformed amillennials are in for a pleasant surprise, very pleasant surprise. No intermediate state. Yes, you get to be with the Lord. You get to actually rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. Satan being locked up, yeah. Taken out of the world, the God of this world being put out of commission for near 1,000 years to accomplish God's purpose on the earth for the final millennium, the Sabbath millennium. And that's a fitting rest. We get a rest from that great spiritual enemy. Yeah. And then mortal men will only have to deal with their own sin nature, that their own inherited sin nature. And those of us that have already made, blessed and holy are they that have part in the first resurrection, because we were chosen for that, for whatever reason. You know, it's kind of like, you know, that's the way it happened. Because sometimes I think things like, man, it would have been cool if I could have been in Israel and like been one of his disciples. Or something. You ever think things like that? If I only had lived at that. But see, God chose people for different times and places. Just like all of those that make the first resurrection. Because there are going to be people that are going to be saved during the millennium. And of course, they'll be judged in Christ like we're judged in Christ. There's no judgment day for us. We only get rewards. You know, and there's not going to be any sitting down and accounting for that. God doesn't need to do all that accounting. It's already accounted for. He already knew before the world began what the outcome would be, what we would do in Him. So there's no accounting needed. It'll take place because God is God. You know, He doesn't have to handle things like men have to handle things. So there's no judgment day for Christians. We've already been judged in Christ. And our rewards, we will receive whatever rewards. I don't think I deserve anything, to tell you the truth. Because what have I done? You know, I mean, He chose me. And He foreordained, you know, good works that I might walk in them. You know, so what have I done? I deserve nothing, and He's going to give me everything. So I'll be very happy with whatever I receive, and I'm very happy with what I've received so far. I have the hope of eternal life. I don't live in the world without hope, like those that don't know Him and haven't received Him and don't trust and believe and walk in faith. Okay. That's the hope that lies within me. Yes. And that's why I'm here, to share that. I just don't know how people can live without Christ, without that hope. To be hopeless in the world, I just can't fathom it. So, what can I say? Repent. Be baptized. Believe in the gospel. Just believe. Repent means that you allow the Holy Spirit to do that work of renewing you in your mind and in your thoughts and in your actions. And that's enough. That's a lifelong work. And me? No, I'm in no hurry. I want to do as much work for Christ's kingdom as I can. And if I can do it for another 40 years, you know, through whatever I have to suffer through, and whatever little enjoyment and joy that comes out of it, that accompanies it, I'm up for it, for the entire thing, for as long as I can, because I know the end. My faith is such that there is absolutely no doubt in my mind that when I go to the grave or Christ returns, if I can live that long, that I will immediately go to the resurrection with Adam and Eve and all of the saints and my sister and my brother and my mother and whoever else that's listening with me right now, and whatever friends I have that have accepted Christ and the propitiation for their sins and have their sins forgiven and have been judged and acquitted in Christ. Even now, we know that by His Holy Spirit, who comforts us with those facts of our faith, so that we can live without doubt and only hope. Okay, well, I've run out of gas. What can I say? And now I've just run out of time. Well, thank you all for showing up. May the Almighty bless you and keep you as you continue in His kingdom, day by day, walking the narrow way that leads to life. Yes, let Him, by the washing of the water of His word, renew your mind. We'll see you next time.